Last time we spoke here, it's been kind of broken up because of Christmas here. We talked about Jesus and his prayer principles. We looked at Christ's high priestly prayer from John 17, where he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for his future church. Now this morning, we want to turn our attention to the value of partnering with your spouse in prayer. And before I tackle the subject of praying for your spouse and with your spouse will be the second half of the message. I want to delineate again that husbands and wives' responsibilities and their need to each other. So how am I going to do this and how are we going to understand this? Well, there's the value of praying with your spouses in prayer. There's just no doubt about that, because sometimes things break down in marriage and marriages aren't always as perfect as they are. And every marriage, even Christian marriages, have difficulty and hardship in their life. And because of your basic responsibilities are not being fulfilled in the home, or you are willingly ignorant of them, how then do you expect God to answer your prayers when you're out of fellowship and you're barking at each other instead of encouraging each the other? And since the man is in God's place of authority in the home, I'm going to begin with him, and he is more accountable than anyone else in the family. So men, listen up here for what I'm going to say here. So what do we want to look at here this morning? The responsibilities of the praying husband here from 1 Peter 3:7. Let's just look at that verse for a minute. Only one verse here in 1 Peter here, but there's some truths in it. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So this is about prayer, and he's addressing husbands and wives here in light of this. Now, the Apostle Paul has given us husbands an imperative, and this is in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, you are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this is not a suggestion for us guys. This is just what God wants for you and what God wants for me. He has roles for each of us to play in our lives. So we see here from this first aspect, as the husband, you are commanded, by God, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we see this in Ephesians 5. It's also mentioned in Colossians 3:19. And if you haven't already figured this out, if you haven't been married for a while, you probably haven't figured this out, but by nature, this is impossible task that God is asking of you, but it's not an impossible task for a man of God. That's the point here. For the man of God, it is doable. It's just not doable apart from the enabling power of the Spirit of God. Thus, unless you know the Lord and have been saved by the grace of God and you are plugged in and dependent upon the Lord, you're not going to be able to love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is key. And that's why you need to be saved. You need to be spiritual in your mind and thinking so that you're operating by principles and not by just your feelings or by situations that happen in your life. This is very important to understand and to grasp. Okay? Prayer brings power to us when we are connected with God and we are depending upon Him. So again, in the Christian life, husbands are specifically commanded on several occasions to love their wives, and Paul repeats this in Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And sometimes love can turn to bitterness very easily because of those little things the wife can do that can drive us crazy. And we can get bitter towards them, and that is not good. Now, why is this commanded? Because meeting the emotional needs of your gal does not come naturally to you, nor is it easy to do. Right, guys? No doubt about that. Thus, we men need to be commanded to do this, realizing this is doable only by God's divine enablement. Thus, God in His infinite wisdom knows that what both men and women need, and by nature women need to know that they are loved, even when they get a little older, like me, in life. They need to know this. Now, it does not matter if she is not lovable as she once was, or if she has put on a little weight, or the fact that you now see a few more negative things than you saw when you married her a long time ago. But none of this is relevant from God's perspective when it comes to your God-given responsibilities to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, we're here in 1 Peter chapter 3, aren't we? So let's look at this. What can be expected? What does God want from us here in this particular passage? Secondly, God's will for every Christian husband, as seen in 1 Peter 3:7, is for him to what? It's for him to, first of all, to dwell with his wife with understanding. The word dwell certainly implies much more than just sharing the same address with each other. But unfortunately, that is what so many marriages are like, just roommates with a marriage license. The word dwell really encompasses all aspects of a domestic relationship. Our intellect, our emotions, and our physical well-being in all of that. In fact, one Greek scholar said it is the nearest equivalent in Greek to our English expression of making a home together. Being at home together. Settling down and dwelling at home together. This is true of saved, and this is true of unsaved couples alike. However, for the Christian couple, they have the unique opportunity to be joined together spiritually, on a spiritual level, all for God's glory, as marriage is to picture Christ and His church. Peter gives us the answer as to how we are to dwell when he says we are to do so with understanding. With understanding. This word understanding is the Greek word gnosis, and it typically refers to knowledge of your wife that others do not know. And husbands, you are to understand and have knowledge of what your wife is like and what makes her tick. And this will enable you to fulfill your marital obligations before the Lord toward your spouse. Now, this is not easy for guys to do, let me tell you. Okay? So this knowledge also implies an understanding of your spouse and having knowledge of her needs and her strengths, her likes and her dislikes. Having knowledge of her joys and her aspirations, her preferences, what she likes and how she wants it around the house. This is our tall orders. Okay? So if you ask a woman why a wife would ever leave her marriage, she'll most likely say something like this. I feel lonely. I feel abandoned. The only time he pays attention to me is when he wants something, and we all know what that something is. I feel disconnected and unloved. He doesn't include me in important matters or even in unimportant matters. He seems to care more about other things, like what's on TV and what he's got going on in the garage, in the workshop, or whatever he is that he likes to do. Okay? Your average guy needs to learn how to dwell with his wife in an understanding way, and this isn't always easy. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay? Very good. Okay. By nature, we are not that understanding of our wives, especially when it comes to the variables of female emotions. And they're all over the place oftentimes. Most guys are initially clueless about these things, and I've been in that boat many, many times, and still sometimes when my wife is in tears, I go, what did I say? What did I do? I don't even know. I'm clueless. You know? And you guys understand it. Know what I'm talking about here. Most women know their husbands well, and most women are probably better students of people and relationships in general than men are. I believe that's true. And this is why Kathy sometimes has insight about others that I don't have. And I would oftentimes be wise to listen to her insights sometimes when we meet people or we're over at a couple's house and we'll be going home in the car and I'll say, well, what do you think of that night? And she'll give me some insights that, really? I didn't even understand that. Women have that insight and the ability to understand about other women and other men at times. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to dwell with our wives with understanding. We need to know them. And this means you need to spend time with them and focus on them. But secondly, Peter tells us we are to give honor to his wife. The word that Peter uses here means to value them and to view them as honorable, expensive, and as a prized possession. It means that you show your wife honor, respect, and you actually value her and appreciate her in the things that she does around the house. Namely, you don't treat her like a second-class citizen, but you value her as your equal. Very important. The third point here is that you recognize that she is the weaker vessel and ask that she needs protection and needs to feel secure. I think that word is already filled in on your handout in the marriage relationship. Okay? You care. Your care of her will go a long way to establish this protection and this feeling of security for her, guys. And I say this because, you know, things are not like they were years ago. Here's a couple of old shots here about chivalry. And maybe you still do this, fellas. And if you do, this is very, very good. They say that chivalry is dead, and certainly in the sense of the knight in shining armor, that's true. But husbands need to treat their wives as the weaker vessel. And notice the pics on this slide are from a different bygone era of the husband opening the car door, helping his wife with her coat. And this is just not common anymore. Now, you probably see me helping my wife because it's very difficult for her to zip up her coat with one hand. And she needs extra help. So I've had to pay attention here and do more things than most guys normally would do here. Okay? But what we think of romance today and being with our wives, we think of a shot like this here, you know. There are very few women who deep down wouldn't love to be treated like a real lady, nurtured and cared for, like she really meant something to her husband. And if wives were treated as they should be, in the biblical sense of what God wants, with understanding and honor, there would be very few women screaming for their independence and their rights, and they wouldn't be joining women's rights movements. And I think most women would want to be pampered and cared for just like this gal is by this guy. Now, maybe your gal is a little bigger and you couldn't do that, and that's okay. You can still treat her well, and she will know that you respect her and that you love her and that you carry her. Or if you're old like me, you couldn't do it anymore. You just don't have the strength to do that anymore, okay? But that would certainly give a gal the feeling that they are special, that they're protected by their husbands, and that they would feel loved and in an unconditional, sacrificial way, that they would feel that they are worth something to their guy. Okay? Very important things to understand here. Thirdly, as we can think of this verse here in 1 Peter 3:7, let's look at it again. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's my third point there. If the husband fails to fulfill his God-given role as the head of the home, this failure will be reflected by his prayers being hindered, you know. And that's why sometimes when we're insensitive to our wives and their needs, we're really insensitive to God's leading and directing our life. So when we pray, our prayers are hindered. They can't get through the ceiling. And this is very difficult because and frustrating for guys, because they want their prayers to be answered, but God has a way of dealing with men when they are insensitive to their wives. Their prayers are hindered because why? They get out of fellowship with God and with their wives, and this is not good. Or they could even carry this to a greater extreme. They could mistreat their wives, and this will damage your relationship with your wife. So you need to consider yourself warned, guys. This will drastically affect your relationship with God, not to mention with your wife. Hindering your prayers may be God's way of getting your attention, guys, and frustrating you because nothing seems to work. I'm not going anywhere in this relationship with this gal. Now, this does not mean that you will lose your salvation, of course, but your daily fellowship and effectiveness will be hindered according to this verse in 1 Peter 3:7. In other words, the husband does not treat his wife with honor, will not get answers to his prayers the ways he could if he would treat her with honor. Now, again, I'm picking on the guys here. I'm going to be on the gals here in just a few minutes here. But I just want you to understand this. I'm addressing the roles here of both. So as you understand your role, guys, to honor your wife, to cherish your wife, to uphold your wife and to not mistreat your wife, you know, God will notice all this, even though I may not notice it. So I would encourage husbands to be on praying ground and to pray about these matters before the Lord, okay? Now, secondly, there's the responsibilities of the praying wife, and this is in verses 1 through 6 of this same chapter. Now, in the Roman political system, the world culture of the first century when 1 Peter was written, women were viewed as lower class citizens, incapable of thinking for themselves. And that was wrong. Women were denied education. They could not hold political office or even possess property. An unfaithful wife who was divorced by her husband could not remarry. She was essentially divorced for life. But on the other hand, Roman law did not recognize adultery by husbands. How convenient, right? Yeah, it's a man's world. They could have affairs and it was okay. And so you can see why Peter was led to devote so much more space to the subject of the wife's submission to her husband here in six verses versus the seventh verse, which is addressed to men. It's because the wife had much, much more difficult role to play in those days in this male-dominated society. And sometimes women even today say, see, things have never changed. It's still a male-dominated society. And part of that is because of God's plan and God's role here. So what do we see here, responsibilities of the praying wife? Well, as a wife, you are commanded to respect your husband because the Lord has given him the headship of the home. And we see this here in Ephesians 5:22-24. Again, Paul repeats himself. Wives, submit. Now notice, ladies, it's not to every man, but it's to your own husband. And you're to do this as to the Lord. So you don't really have to submit to me because I'm not your husband. But you need to submit to me as I'm the pastor of the church. And I'm not asking you to do anything illegal or immoral. Well, I'm trying to give you the best benefit of the doubt. But here, God is saying, as your role, you are to submit to your own husband. Notice, as to the Lord, because the Lord, the husband is to act like the Lord in sacrificially loving you and caring for you. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body, the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And just as I said earlier, God in his infinite wisdom knows what both men and women need, and that men need to know that they are respected in their homes. Now, the word translated submit here is this Greek word hupotasso in the Greek, and it means to place yourself in subjection to a higher authority, to arrange yourself under or subordinate yourself to the delegated authority that God has designed for your life. And that means, ladies, you need to be willing to do this to your own husband. That's the idea. So as we think of this word hupotasso, or submit, we can look at 1 Peter 2:13, where we are to submit to government authorities. Therefore, submit hupotasso yourselves to every ordinance of man. 1 Peter 2:18, submit to your employer. Servants, be submissive, hupotasso, to your employers with all fear. And you know, there's so many realms where we need to submit it, isn't there? I mean, here we have the authorities, and we have the government, and here we have it in the church, and here on the team, and in the military, even in the home this happens, in the corporate level, in the classroom. I mean, we can't get away from that. Arranging yourself under some level of authority that God has for you in life. You just can't get away from it. But in marriage, again, the wife is to respect that man. That's the idea. That's what she is to do. And if you don't like this biblical role or arrangement, then don't get married. If you're already married, you don't have a choice if you want God's will in your life. And that's a big thing that can happen. So that's a wonderful scene to see, and we'd all enjoy that. The guys would enjoy that. And I think this gal is enjoying that scene, obviously. But here's a scene we're not enjoying, you know. When things break down, there's difficulty, you know. In my Christian life, I have seen unsubmissive wives who dominate their husbands, and this is a sad role reversal. This is not good at all. It's absolutely unbiblical, and God is not pleased with it. And that's why we have to, again, refer back to Scripture. What does Scripture say about all this? And everybody argues. Everybody breaks down. Everybody has issues. I'm not trying to pick on anybody in particular. I understand. I've been married 40-some years. I know how these things go. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that." Now notice this chain of command that God has laid out. The head of every man is Christ. We submit to him. The head of the woman, then, is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So there's this chain of command. Now, Christ and God are equal, but at the same time, there's a functional role that Christ is willing to assume. He places himself under God the Father in a functional role, although they're equal. So a woman and a man are equal, and a woman and a man, a woman needs to put herself under the headship of man. This is God's role, and this is very important that you understand this, and this is very significant because I didn't make this up. This is God's plan for marriage, and it'll work if we walk in God's plan here. But all of that becomes irrelevant when it comes to why the wife is to submit to her husband. It is a matter, again, of this functional role that God has designed within the family unit. Husbands are not to remind their wives to submit to them. I'm going to repeat that. Listen up, guys. You are not to remind your wife to submit to you. That is to be the wife's own volitional choice before the Lord, as she recognizes that and complies with that of her own free will. So you don't have to say, "Did you listen, honey? You have to submit to me." That is the wrong approach to take, guys. Don't do that. 1 Peter 3:1, we're right here, look at it. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that if some do not obey the word, they, without you saying a word, may be won by the conduct of the wives." So right here, in 1 Peter 3:1, it says this. All this leads to my second point today. God's will for every Christian wife, as seen in 1 Peter 3:1-4, is what? First of all, is to submit to her husband, even if he is not saved, because that can be true, or he is saved but carnal. You're kidding, Pastor. Well, that's what the Bible says here. See? The most likely question to follow an exhortation like this is, "Why should I, Peter? I mean, you're telling me this, okay?" And he uses a hina purpose clause next to state the reason, in verse 1, so that, or in other words, in order that, even if some men do not obey the word, they, without you saying a word, may be won by the conduct of the wives. Amazing. Peter is handling a situation which is troubling. And here not only the husband is not saved, but he is not open to conversation concerning spiritual things. And that happens in a lot of mixed marriages where a wife could be saved and the husband, "I don't want to hear those things. Don't even talk to me about those things." Okay? That's the idea here. But the wife, who is in the closest human relationship to the husband, has the unique ability by the Spirit's empowering to disarm his opposition that he harbors towards the gospel and towards the Lord. She alone is on the inside, we could say, as it were, and she knows him better than anyone else does. Peter could also be referring to a carnal but saved husband, a man who has resented his wife's devotion to the Lord and wishes he had that devotion brought to him, and willingly refused to live the Christian life and suffer the persecution that was part of living as a Christian in the first century, because when you lived for Christ, you suffered. See? There was this possibility that the husband could be won over, the verse says, get saved in the process, which would not only benefit her current situation, but also give him eternal life and would glorify Christ in the process. And the ladies, the way you show your love to your husband is by respecting them, even when he makes a decision that you do not agree with, or that you think, "That is an unwise decision from what I know from the Bible." And that's why the real test of any submission, isn't it, is quietly going along with a decision when you don't agree with it. And sometimes the pastor of this church may make a decision and want to move the church in a direction, and you might think, I don't want to move that decision. But true submission is when you're willing to go along with it. Doesn't it happen at work? When the boss says, we're going to do it this way, and you go, that's not the way to do it. I don't think it's the way to do it. It doesn't matter. You're not the boss. You're to submit to the boss, and you're to go along with it. And that's why when some lady would say to me, I think we should paint this room chartreuse green, I'd go, are you sure you want to do that? I don't think it's a good idea. And let me explain why. I don't care what you think. This is what I want. Okay, you're buying. I'll paint it. You pick the color, and I'll put it on. I had no trouble submitting on the job and doing what she wanted me to do. She was in charge. She was signing the checks. It was easy. And this is oftentimes hard to do. We don't want to do that. So the real test of any submission is when you go along with what someone else wants who's over you, and you don't disagree with it or you don't fight it. You know, anyone can submit to a boss who tells them to do something that they want to do. That's not difficult at all. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's never a place to be for discussion and issues about this, but the husband is to be the final decision maker in the home. And that means, ladies, you can relax because the weight of that decision is on him and not on you. All you have to do is say, are you sure you want to do that? There's a biblical principle here and here and here that I think will violate that. But if that's what you want, my job is just to submit to you, and you can take the whack when God takes out the 2x4 and smacks you with it. Ladies, all you have to do is duck and let the Lord hit your husband. So that should be that much easier, okay, in light of all that. Well, is there ever an exception to a wife submitting to her husband? The answer is yes. If your husband asks you to do something contrary to the Word of God. A wife is not to submit when asked to do anything that is morally or doctrinally or illegally or illegal from the revealed will of God. And ladies, if you have a husband who does love the Lord and does lead in the home, you ought to thank God for him daily because he has a lot of responsibility on him. He's going to give an account. 51% of the stock in that home is on his shoulders. 49% is on yours, and you can relax. You don't have to stick your neck out and get whacked. You just duck and let the Lord smack your husband, okay? Second point here, God's will for every Christian wife, and this passage of Scripture, is to win her husband over by her godly, holy conduct. Again, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without you saying a word, they may be won, they may be saved by the conduct, the attitude, the demeanor of the wives. Man, amazing. The word Peter uses for conduct means your manner of life or your behavior. The believing wife is to exhibit the love of Christ in her demeanor, and that love that she has for her Savior, for her husband, would be communicated by her conduct, by her attitude, but not necessarily by her words and what she would say. A Christian wife must live very carefully before an unsaved husband because her life is not, if it's not consistent with her words, what she is doing and saying, he may not take her faith seriously or give her the time of day in light of all that. That's why Peter states you're to do this without saying a word. And that's hard, gals. What does this imply, ladies? It means without nagging, without arguing, without complaining, without bickering, without a word. And let's face it, this is impossible without the enabling power of the Spirit of God to direct you in light of that. Verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, those men are going to observe you. Okay? The word chaste is not only referring to sexual purity, but also free from fault, clean, modest, pure. She is free from carnality because she is allowing the Lord to direct her and to enable her. But interestingly, the Apostle Paul used this word hagnos, chaste, to refer to the responsibility of every believer's thought process, only it is translated as pure in some translations instead of chaste. Okay? We see this word again in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. This is for everybody, not just the Christian wife. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. There's that word hagnos. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, we're to think, we're to meditate on these things. God wants us to have the right attitude and aspect in all of this. So what do we see is that there, these chaste, pure thoughts and the actions are to be true of every believer, but in 1 Peter, the apostle specifically requires it of the wife. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, such as the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, and putting on of fine apparel. Very interesting. So God's will for every Christian wife, thirdly, is to use her spiritual adornment. Notice the word spiritual, I should have underlined it there, which emphasizes the internal instead of the external aspects of adornment. Now, the apostle is not suggesting that wives should refrain from giving any attention to their personal appearance or hygiene. That's not true, because this certainly wouldn't help relieve the strain in the marriage due to their conversation to her conversion to Christianity. If she were to just let her physical appearance go, and ladies, I'm going to challenge you to think about that. You don't want to do that. Let your physical appearance go. Although it tends to go with time and years, and that's what happens. I mean, I understand that. You know, God sees the heart of the wife, and He sees that she is thinking and what she really values about things. And that's why when you put your emphasis on the external, it's all about cosmetics. And that's why this word cosmetics here is the word for adornment in this passage. It's a word from which we get our English word cosmetics, and it means, it refers to arranging and bringing something into order. And maybe you ladies can appreciate that definition, because when you get up in the morning and when I get up in the morning, there's a lot of chaos, and I look at myself in the mirror. You look at yourself in the mirror, you know, I've been drooling out of the side of my mouth and I'm not looking good, my hair's sticking out, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. So, but that's why the emphasis today seems to be on this external instead of upon the internal. And I'll speak for the guys. Ladies, we're not against that. We're not against that. We appreciate how you look and how nice you are and that you take care of yourself. That's absolutely true. But I always say, you know, if the barn needs painting, you got to paint it. You got to fix it up. That's what you got to do. So this happens oftentimes, but the world applauds beauty. And it leads young ladies into thinking that the external beauty is everything. That's what Hollywood sets forth. That's what the Glamour magazine set forth. And it's not that looking nice and wearing jewelry is wrong. What can be wrong is that the obsession with the externals about these things. Thus, the vast majority of women in American culture have an overemphasis on this area. And TV and movies and the magazines emphasize this all the time. Okay? Back to 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, and putting on of apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Okay, very precious in the sight of God. The Greek word rather here is a strong aversative to give us the attention to what God is really saying here. So what is He saying? We are to recognize incorruptible beauty as represented by a gentle and quiet spirit. That is, this is the attitude that we can't readily see with the physical eye like we can the hair, the jewelry, the clothing, the figure, and so on and so forth. And this is very, very important, this gentle and quiet spirit. This is the true inner woman that God values, and ladies and men, we need to be thinking about that as well. You don't want to be with a bossy woman who wants to manipulate and push you around and dominate you in your marriage. You would rather have a woman who's quiet, who's gentle, who can be led by a godly man who thinks properly. And that's why, you know, A gentle spirit speaks of a humble attitude that is not bossy and taking charge. That's not manipulating her husband to do what she wants, but instead actually enjoys her company in life. A quiet spirit is a relaxed attitude that is under control and is not dominated by her emotions. She's emotional, but she is managing her emotions through the enabling power of the Spirit of God. It is a peaceable spirit, not a spirit of conflict and manipulation. Very important. Thus, the Lord will use a wife that is spirit-controlled to give a sermon to her husband without words. That's amazing. Whether he's unsaved, whether he's carnal, or whether he's spiritual. And a spiritual man should note that about that gal and honor her and live with her and cherish her in light of that. Verse 4 again. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Notice this, the emphasis is on the internal. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious. Notice, it's very precious in the sight of God. A wife's submission and her controlled demeanor is considered extremely valuable or precious in the sight of God. That's very, very important. Now, the end of verse 7, again, we saw here that husbands, they are to treat their wives well, lest their prayers be hindered. And I believe this same attitude should be towards the wife, that if she's not being the woman that God would want her to be, her prayers would be hindered as well. I trust your understanding and seeing that. And after spending the first half of my message reminding us married folk of our rules and responsibilities before the Lord, we're going to shift now in our second half, and hopefully I can get it done here. It's going to be tough, but let's go. The married praying couple, and this could possibly include dating couples as well, although I'm going to say some things that are not applicable to dating couples as well. Okay? As Christians, we're called to pray for our enemies in Matthew 5:44. It certainly would be true that we should pray for our mates and our spouses. There's just no doubt about that. So, some practical ways to specifically pray for your spouse. Ladies and gentlemen, first of all, pray that his or her love for Jesus would increase and a desire to abide in him would develop in that opposite number. And maybe you got saved and you've been married for 20 years or 10 years or 2 years and now you're saved, or maybe you got saved before you got married. Again, you know, you want your mate. You want their love for Jesus, that it would increase and that her desire would abide more and more. And that's why in Ephesians, we'll look at verses 17 through 19, Paul prays here, and this is for all Christians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and you might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Those are powerful verses, friends, from Ephesians 3. The Apostle Paul's prayer. I'm thinking about teaching on Ephesians here. Haven't quite settled on that here when I finish this series on prayer here. And that's why he wants us to know the love of Christ. And then in John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says to his disciples and to us today, abide in me, and if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. As the branch, the believer, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Get this. Without me, you're not going to do anything in your Christian life. You need to stay spiritually attuned. You need to stay abiding with the Lord. There's no doubt about that. And that's why if we're not going to do that, if we are going to do that, you notice here's the guy and here's the gal. As they have vertical fellowship with God, and that's why it doesn't take two to make a marriage. It takes three. And that's why if you're here and you're not saved and you're the guy or you're the gal, it doesn't matter. You can have fellowship with God unless you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But if you are saved, with fellowship, with vertical fellowship with God will spill over horizontally towards your mate. And it'll be sweet. It'll be harmonious. But if one or the other gets out of fellowship and fellowship is broken, vertically with God is certainly going to spill over horizontally in your life. You know, I teach this to my people that I'm counseling for marriage. It doesn't take two, it takes three. And that's why as you walk with the Lord and depend upon the Lord, and I tell them this, you know, the closer guys you get to the Lord, and the closer gals you get to the Lord, the closer you will get to each other. As this triangle will get closer and closer and closer. Now, this is the ideal. And I understand you go, wow, that's pretty good. But then there's the real. You know, you have to go home and live with that opposite number. And that's not always easy because men are from Mars and women are from Venus and we think differently. I understand all of that. And it can be very, very difficult in light of all that. Next point here. Some practical ways to specifically pray for your spouse. B, that his or her respect and desire for the Word of God would increase. Well, we're right here in 1 Peter. Let's back up one page and look at this verses 2 and 3 right there. We should actually back up to verse 23 of chapter 1. First point is, having been born again, are you born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. End of verse 25. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now that you're saved, therefore, lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking as newborn ones. Here's the key. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted? Are you saved by the grace of God? Are you responding to the Lord in your life with these particular things? And that's why, you know, when you have a physical baby and that baby is born, you can't hardly keep that child off the nipple. They have a desire for that nipple. And sometimes even when I hold a new baby, you know, they're going like this to me. I'm going, whoa, whoa, whoa. I can't provide that for you at all. And I have to pass that child back because they're looking for milk. They have a desire for milk because they want to grow. But again, when they're not happy, what do? They cry. And then you have to feed them. You have to change their diapers, clean up the mess, and they get their tummy full. And then what do? They go to sleep. And they grow. And pretty soon they're running around here after church, aren't they? That's just the way it is. It's amazing. Now you might be thinking to yourself, where's the prayer to stop all the fighting that's going on in our marriage? Well, if you're fulfilling your roles and responsibilities before the Lord, as explained in the first half of the message, there shouldn't be a lot of fighting and disagreement, although there will be some, because we have flesh, and there's always trouble in the flesh. But let me assure you that if your husband and wife are learning to fall in love with Christ and abide in Him and craving His Word, you will receive the benefits of that godly relationship, and there's no telling how wonderful your marriage can be. Now you might be thinking, and this is not for the dating couples here, where is the prayer to have intimacy once again in our marriage like we used to have? That's kind of gone out of our marriage. This leads me to my third point. Again, what is it? You want to pray that the passion that both of you once enjoyed in your newlywed days would begin to grow once again and would increase. And friends, I would like to say to you, life should get better in this regard. Because if you kept yourself as a virgin and you get married and you're stumbling through on your wedding night, and things could get better with communication, with talk, with looking to the Lord, with depending upon Him, you should get better and better. And passion should increase more and more. And if you look to Hollywood and understand what they do, it may not be the reality. So don't look to Hollywood. Just look to the Lord. Enjoy one another here. But maybe the two of you have been at odds with each other for so long that you don't even know what it's like to treat each other with an affection in a civil manner. So let me remind you what these verses say in 1 Corinthians. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Ladies, when you get married, you give yourself to this guy lock, stock, and barrel. Body, soul, and spirit. And guys, when you get married, you give yourself to this gal the same way. Verse 5 says, Do not deprive one another, and this is with a sexual connotation, except with mental consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now, usually that's not the reason, you know, I got a headache or whatever. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of control. And ladies, if you withhold and you deprive your husband, you are giving Satan an opportunity to tempt your husband with another woman because you're not fulfilling that role. And I'm just going to warn you here. You need to understand and you need to note that, ladies, and understand. And I would say this, you know, a woman can take a lot more than a man can put out. That's what I'd say. And usually men are always whining because, well, we never make love anymore. We never do this anymore. I'll tell you, it's just the opposite, I believe. As a woman can control, can handle a lot more than a man can give her. My estimation. That's just my opinion about that. So I just throw that out there. But again, husbands, you're to fulfill your responsibilities to love and honor your wife before the Lord. Wives, you are to avail your husband to your husband's needs as well. And perhaps you need to start praying that the Lord softens the heart of that spouse who is not fulfilling their part in their marriage in this respect. So I've said some things that I normally don't say here. Let's move on. Letter D. You need to pray that he or she would make time or take time for praying together as a priority in your marriage. Okay? And some verses on this in Ephesians 6:18, and this is in reference to everyone praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then in Colossians, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice God wants us to be praying always. And you know, when I counsel the young people that I marry, or even the older people that I marry, I always say, you know, do you fellowship together? Do you fellowship with others? Do you pray together? Do you pray with others? Or do you pray alone? Do you pray with your upcoming mate? And I want them to understand that prayer will unite them. This is an amazing statistic here, friends. Let me give you this. The divorce rate among believers who actively pray together is less than 1%. Are you taking notes of that, guys? Are you want to hang on to your marriage? Are you involved in praying with your spouse? And you just need to say, listen, let's sit down. We need to pray together here. So that you open yourself up and pour your heart out to your mate. And she opens herself up and pours her heart out to you and says things to you. And you begin to hear things that, you know, you can explain to each other how much you love each other and how much you appreciate each other. This will build your marriage. And if you're not doing that, you are in trouble. You are moving in a wrong direction. Wake up, guys. Wake up. You're the leader. Take the lead in this. This is very, very important that you understand and note that. This is an amazing statistic. When the divorce rate is 50%, even among Christians, it's 50%. And then you read a statement like this. People who pray together, who are connected, who are involved, less than 1%. Wow, that's an amazing statistic. We got to keep moving here. Letter E, that she or she would see the benefits of inviting God into your marriage via prayer. How much do you think that your spouse could accomplish if you prayed together, you and your spouse? What kind of people would your children grow up to be if you prayed for their spiritual growth and future ministry together on a regular basis? What would their future marriage be if you as a parent prayed for your children's future spouse? My wife and I did this, that they would be God-honoring, grow in grace, and remain morally and spiritually pure to their own kids. Are you praying for the future mate of your kids? Think about the impact if the two of you would simply look to God at His Word, and you would actually believe in the power of prayer and what we could do and what we could accomplish in our marriage. Amazing. Second point, we got to keep moving. We're running out of time. Some things to consider when regarding praying, not for your mate, but with your spouse. With your spouse. First thing is I want to mention is the underlying reason most husbands and wives will not pray with their mate is due to a refusal to admit their own vulnerability or weakness before God. I just can't do it. What do you mean you just can't do it? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to look foolish and stupid. Well, you're going to be foolish and stupid not to do it. Let me tell you that. And all this stems from selfish pride, to not be willing to pray openly and respectfully with your mate. When it comes to our Wednesday night prayer time before the service begins, it is not real popular for this very reason. You know, you feel uncomfortable praying in front of others, so you come late to pray, okay? You don't participate. That's pride. Now, maybe you live far away and can't come on Wednesday night. I understand that. But, you know, I have to leave at 6 o'clock to be here at 6:30, 6:35, so I can get ready to preach at 7. Why can't you leave 15 minutes earlier? Why can't you leave 15 minutes earlier to get here on Sunday morning? There's a good question right there. I'll challenge you with that. You know, just can't do it. Just can't seem to get out the door. Yeah? And I'd say another reason you don't come is that you don't value prayer, so you really don't see the need of it. And that's also pride as well. So that's why, you know, we really need to be saved by the grace of God. And that's why if you're humble enough to even trust Christ to be saved, God can transform your life. And people sometimes just think, why do I need Jesus Christ? So first of all, so you don't have to go to hell. But second of all, if Christ can come into your life to give you this abundant life, you need Christ to enhance your marriage. So your kids see a difference and your kids can look at dad and say, my dad sees the value in the Word of God. And we pray, but when we sit down for dinner, and my dad, and I respect my dad because even though he does other things that I don't respect, he has a fear of the Lord and stands in awe of God. And I see it in how he loves my mom. Very, very important, friends. Now, I had some verses, some other things here about this Luke 18 example here, but I'm not going to even talk to you about that. We're going to skip all that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you're here and not saved, you need to know the fact that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died to pay the sin debt penalty for you on Calvary's cross. Since you could never pay it, since you're not good enough, since you have sinned and come short, you need a Savior. And you might think, you know, I really don't deserve to be saved. I know that I didn't deserve to be saved. But God saved me by His grace anyways. And He wants to now impute to you and give you the righteousness of Him. Thus, when you believe the message of the gospel, you're like this guy. You know, a poor pauper that has nothing, but Jesus Christ offers you the robe of righteousness and clothes you in His righteousness so that He accepts you unconditionally in His Son. That's an absolutely amazing concept. And that's why if you're not saved, you're not accepted. You're an enemy of God. You're alienated from God. You need to be saved by the grace of God. That's what you need. No doubt about that. Okay? Jesus became a sin offering in your place to pay for your sins in full. And He did that so He could freely give you eternal life and clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. And it's free. You don't have to do anything but believe in Him, trust Him, accept Him. All meaning the same thing. You can be saved by the grace of God. And then, you know, your life and your marriage and everything can change. I mean, when God changed my destiny, then He came into my life and began to change Dave. He began to change Kathy. And He allowed us to be an influence upon our children. And a godly influence, I hope. I mean, I always told my kids, and I tell you this same thing, you know, my kids saw the worst in me, and they saw the best in me. And I said, the things that drive you crazy about your dad, you're going to be just like him, apart from the grace of God, and letting the Spirit of God change you. But the things that you like about your dad, mom and dad, you can be like through the Spirit's enablement. Because I'm still a sinner. I still fail. And so do you. And that's why, boy, I don't want to fail with my wife. I've loved my wife for 40 years. She's loved and taken care of me. And I'm going to take care of her. That's just the bottom line in my thinking. And although there can be difficulties in marriage, you know, it's only the the Spirit of God that can make that difference in your life. Thus, being united together in marriage and united together in prayer is a great way to solve the problem of the flesh in your life. And that's why here's this poor Marine again. I don't know what's happened in their life. But again, they need to be united in prayer. They need to be looking to the Lord. She's devastated about something. He feels guilty about something. If they could just both go to the Lord in prayer with this, it would be absolutely wonderful. And perhaps that's true. And that's why this is very, very important for you and very, very important to me. And that's why you need to be humble. You need to be open. You need to be willing to pray together. And that brings me to my second important point here as I want to finish this. A praying couple is spiritually united as a team. And they are now operating on the humble, dependent level that God originally intended for them. The humble level. On your wedding day, when you said your vows, the two of you became one flesh in the eyes of the Lord. And this is true of both believers and unbelievers. But for the believer, God has united the two of you spiritually as one to serve Jesus Christ to the max and to his fullest. And that's why Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Just think, there's only two of us in our home, my wife and I. But when we gather together and we bow our hearts in prayer and we pray together, Jesus says, there I am in the midst of you. You want that in your marriage? I mean, it doesn't take two to be married. It takes three to be married. And that's why, if you're single, I'm sorry this message may not have been really heavy for you this morning, but at the same time, the couples in our church need to know this. They need to pray by the grace of God. They need to realize again that the Spirit of God is with them. So I trust you want to invite the Lord Jesus to your prayer meeting. He will be there. He'll be waiting. He'll be listening. He'll be interceding for the both of you. And that's why Jude 1:20 says, but you, beloved, notice when you pray, you're building yourselves up, not tearing yourselves down, in the most holy faith because you're praying in the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God's enablement in your life. Just as physical intimacy continues to reaffirm your oneness and love, praying together also reaffirms and increases this oneness with each other. And you might say, well, I don't even know how to pray. Well, you need to start coming out to hear the Word of God. Listen to me pray. And then just trust the Lord and stumble through. Start at dinner. Let's ask the Lord to bless this. You know, we want to say, Lord, bless this bunch while we munch our lunch. And you don't want to say that. But at the same time, when you pray, you just speak to God from your heart. You don't have to have a written down prayer. And sometimes at a funeral, I might have a written down prayer. But I never have a written down prayer Sunday morning here. I just come up and pray, and practice makes perfect, just kind of like making love. Practice, that's my motto. Keep at it, okay, in light of that, okay? So again, we come back to this whole thing again. It doesn't take two to make a marriage, it takes three. And you need to be saved, husband. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You can now have fellowship and communion with God. And ladies, you need to be saved and have the Holy Spirit. And you can have fellowship and communion with God so that perhaps you can have fellowship and you will have fellowship and communion with each the other as you look to the Lord by the grace of God. And that's why we need this. So how can you begin to implement this in your own marriage? Well, one suggestion is that as a wife or husband, you should never pray that your spouse fulfill their responsibilities as set forth in Scripture. In other words, let's pray together. Lord, I wish this woman, this wife of mine, would learn how to submit. You know, give her one of those shots. That'll kill you. Don't be stupid. Okay? And ladies, don't nag your husband about that. You're supposed to be the leader. You know? And he wants to move out in the garage because he wants to get away from you. Don't do that. Okay? Another suggestion is that you both need to agree upon a mutual quiet time when you can maybe sit down and pray together. Maybe when you're about to go to bed or when you get up in the morning, or you can just say, honey, let's stop here. We got this decision we have to make. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask for wisdom. Let's pray. And then, but I think you need to have a special time, not just when you have to make a decision, but just open your heart up before each the other. You know, you're ready to strip down naked and hop into bed. Why don't you just strip down in prayer before each other before that happens? It'll probably be better in bed. Pastor, this is church. You can't talk like that. I just did. Sorry about that. Okay? Let me think what else I got here. I got to be done here. Well, I think I'm done, so let's pray. I said probably way more than I should say. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you again. We come before your throne this morning, Father, again. Our hearts need to be open. If there's someone here, Father, who's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're not wired for sound. They can't even pray. We pray that you would just humble their heart right now before you at this time. They might, in the quietness of their heart, just trust Christ, decide to believe in Jesus, accept him as their personal Savior. And for the rest of us, Father, that you would impart to us this attitude and willingness to pray together in our marriages, and that we would seek to be with a person that wants to pray with us, that wants to be with us, not just to hop in the sack, but to pray, to live, to work together, to strive, to be the people that you'd have us to be, so that we can be a light in our neighborhood, that we can be a testimony to our kids, that we could walk by faith and trust you moment by moment and day by day. And Father, we want to keep walking with you and depending upon you for all of this. We are insufficient of ourselves, but you make us sufficient. We can't, but you can. And as we walk with you and abide with you, it will work. Thank you, Father, for your grace and time. In Jesus' name, amen.